If you had a Bible, it's great that you're here. It would be even greater if you had a Bible in your hands, because this is one of the deep wells of water in the scriptures. Ecclesiastes is. It was a favourite of mine for many years when I was at university. I used to read it a lot, and I was quite surprised when it appeared on the preaching plan. I'm very excited because I think it's brilliant, and I hope you will be able to leave here this evening thinking, oh, fantastic, that was brilliant. Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book, and maybe I'll read it more often. We've got some pictures. That's brilliant. We've got some pictures as well. Excellent. Good. Well, Ecclesiastes, his most famous and well-known refrain is life is meaningless. It isn't a joke, actually. So we shouldn't mock it. He is sincere and he is deep. And there are deep truths in here that we can only appreciate if we're prepared to dig in here deeply. Now, whoever we are tonight, we're all different types of people, aren't we? Some of us might have a sunny outlook on life. Some of us might be a bit downcast by nature. But each of us will experience the things that are in this book, whether we're feeling them today or feeling them on a particularly dark day sometime in the future. We can call this that we're looking at the human condition. And in the words of the teacher, we're going to read it in a minute. This is our lot. This is where we are. So I'm going to read from verse 24 of chapter 2 to the end of chapter 3. Follow it with me, if you can. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on men. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil, this is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In a place of judgment, wickedness was there. In a place of justice, wickedness was there. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. I also thought, as for men, God tests them, so that they may see that they are like the animals. Man's fate is like the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? If you want a heading for this, time, trouble and strife, that's life. How cheerful is that in today's weather and tonight? Or perhaps you want to take this as a subheading and chew this over when you go home. The relentless passage of time that we hear in Ecclesiastes pushes us to confront the meaning of life. Now, I want to do something a little bit unusual, but I want to show you a picture, a work of art, no less. Some would call it a work of art, some might not. It's a picture called The Human Condition, or in French, La Condition Humaine. hopefully it will appear behind me in a minute. And it will help us think about what the teacher has to teach us. It was painted by a Frenchman called Magritte. He calls it La Condition Humaine. There it is. It's a picture, look at it carefully, it's a picture of a view. But it's asking us this question, what is the real view? What is behind that canvas? Because we can't actually see. So how can we know that there really is something that is really there behind it? And so in this picture, the meaning is lost because that painting is just a comment on something else, or it's a view of a view, or it's his view of, well, this is my view of his view of what might be the view. And have we lost the meaning somewhere? Is that all we have in life? Just somebody's view of somebody else's view, or a comment that someone made on somebody else's comment? The teacher, Ecclesiastes, he's a seeker, and he wants to know, and he wants to explore deeply. This is done in the first few chapters, and he's going to continue to scrutinize what Magritte painted in this painting, La Condition Humaine, the human condition. Magritte's point, this man's point here, is that you can't know what's behind the canvas anyway, can you? So just enjoy what you've got, because, you know, it'd be lovely, wouldn't it? That's how a lot of people live their lives, actually. And this view is quoted in the Bible. It's the eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or in the common way of the anti-intellectualism that we live in. Don't think too much. Just go with the flow. Who cares if there really is a tree anyway? It kind of looks right in the painting, doesn't it? Maybe there isn't a tree behind it. Maybe there's a big black hole. We can't know, can we, really? But the teacher looks at life, and it does not look nice. It does not look right. And it does not look comfortable or easy. And he senses the anxiety that Magritte and others would depict in these paintings. He feels this thousands of years before these things were painted, and before that Frenchman was even born. We know the words of chapter 3, don't we? I'm going to read them again, because I want you to feel the tension and the relentlessness of time and the impossibility of doing it all. Listen. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to gather scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Time to time to time to time. Can't you just hear it ticking away ominously? And nothing in that poem seems to be important. Everything just seems balanced. Good and bad, light and dark, life and death. It just happens and everything is just leveled onto the flat. And nothing is better than anything else it would seem to be for you or me if we look hard at life. Good people die young. Bad people live long. Or maybe they don't. And there just doesn't seem to be any sense to it all, does there? Perhaps you know, in fact you do know, whether you recognise it or not, the anguish of Dave Freeman. He's your mate and he's my mate, although he's dead now. He was the 47-year-old co-author of 100 Things to Do Before You Die. You might have heard of the book. Do you know how Dave Freeman died? He slipped on his kitchen on the 17th of August 2008. He banged his head and he was dead. His relatives said he had visited about half the places on his list before he died. Ah, well. You can't have it all, we say. The teacher says that that is the surface level itch of a deep disease. And the disease has its root in chapter 3, verse 11. Read it with me. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. There are two words that unlock that verse, verse 3. Eternity. That word eternity, that's the word that means the past from time immemorial and the future. The Hebrew word contains the hidden things, the unsearchable things, the deep, deep, deep things. The second word in here that unlocks that verse is that which God has done. That word done, that's the done work of God, the deep creative work of God, the God making of creation. The deep doing, it's an ethical, moral, total creative sense. It's the God who made the world that is, not just a world of stuff, but an ethical creation. That means a world with a purpose and with meaning, a world with right things and wrong things. That world that God made, that is what a man can't grab hold of. Time just seems to run away from man like grains of sand through your fingers. You can't have enough of the good things, and you can't stop the bad things, and they just follow one after another. So how do you live? How do you make sense of it all? It's just meaningless, isn't it? You can go to the altars of the world's religions for an answer, or an avoidance of the answer, actually. But the teacher is going to push us a little bit further first. And he uses two points to push us to despair here. Verse 16, it's not fair. Read verse 16 with me. I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. The justice and judgment here, this idea of justice and judgment is rooted in the character of God. The Old Testament uses those two words, justice and judgment, about God's character. Our English phrase, justice system, captures it. It's the courts and the parliament and the police. The law and the way you make the law work and the way everybody else understands that the law is right. The way the right thing is told and taught and done and upheld. And what does Ecclesiastes say? The teacher says the world is unjust. In fact, he goes further than that, because the word wicked that he uses there is the opposite of the God way of doing things. On the one sense you have justice, and on the other sense you have wickedness, and they are as far apart as left and right, as darkness and light. The teacher is very, very clear about this. Verse 17, he says, God will judge. Men won't be able to get it right. The world will get it wrong. Such is the verdict of the word of God. We are not living in Magritte's painting, where we choose what we want to depict and what we like or what might be in the picture. It's not that there might be a nice tree or there might not be. There is absolute biblical truth. You can't have another one. God's truth is not like a self-service restaurant. It's all on the shelf, and you can choose bits to suit your mood today. Jesus spoke himself, didn't he, very, very clearly about the coming judgment of God against sin, and in his day-to-day dealing with sinners, of which you are one and I am one, he had such compassion, and yet such quick judgment. Go and sin no more. It is not okay to have many wives, he said to the woman at the well. Many husbands. It's not okay to have many husbands or many wives. What does he say to the man who was brought before the Sanhedrin in his trial? He says, go and stop sinning, or something worse will happen to you. Life on this earth is not fair. The voice of opposition to God will be heard most clearly. Do you find yourself experiencing that? Do you find yourself crying out, it's not fair, God? It is the place then where God is at work with you to show you what the world is like. That's one of the buttons that the teacher presses to make us feel the despair of the world. And the second button at the bottom there, we are no better than the animals, verse 18. I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. We are reduced to the same status. And even some of the great thinkers and philosophers of our time argue that we should treat each other like animals, actually, because that's all that we are, really. So we should push out the weak and the strong will survive. And if you take that really seriously, then we should just shut hospitals, shouldn't we? Because that's where weak people go and the rest of us are okay for now. But that's a sermon for another day, isn't it? There is a place you can watch on YouTube, though, a very intelligent philosopher arguing about the Greek man, Epicurus, and saying, do you know, Epicurus' teaching can be summed up like this. He goes to an American university and says, basically, I have some cats at home and they live a great life, and that's the life that we should live, because that's really all that we are. I have to learn things from my cats, because that's all I am, actually. But telling you that you're no better than a cat or a frog or a cow or a monkey or whatever animal you choose is part of God's kindness to us. It's God putting us in our place. Verse 18, what does he say? As for men, God tests them. That word tests is translated in the King James Version, manifests. What does it mean? God shows us what we're like. You and me, we're just a blade of grass. The book Ecclesiastes says, you're not more than a created creature. Like all the animals made by God, and by God, we have our place. Do you find yourself facing that? Do you find yourself put in your place by God? That is his work. So how do we live on this time-plagued, unfathomable, unjust animal world? Do you despair? Many do stop there. It would be a bleak place if that was the only place that he went to. But I do want to stop there for a moment, and I want to underline that. These are very hard things. These are the things that our faith must grapple with. They are not things which offer glib, pat, short, trite, quick fixes, sticking plaster solutions, they get called. The pastoral, emotional, intellectual, moral problems of our church and any church are not easy, quick, annoying, or irritating. They are the surface level echoes of a deep disease. So we can't just fix them by saying, hey, Jesus died. Isn't that great? As evangelicals are often represented as being glib and patronizing. It is well said that the best thing Job's friends did was to sit with him in silence. The worst things they did was to offer the counsel of fools. So we begin to see now where the counsel we need will be found, heard, understood, and then given to us pastorally. You see, if we look to the ideas of men for the answer to men's problems or the ideas of women for the answer to women's problems, then all well and good, wisdom may be contained there, but the deep things will have been glossed over, top-coated over, like overpainting a rotten window frame. And if you've ever tried that, you know what happens. You can push your finger through it after a couple of years, can't you? And then the daylight comes through and the rain comes the other way. Window dressing, the deep sores of people's hearts will only fall in when the house comes crumbling down. It will be better to move them out of the house that is not working and find the right way to live by listening to the ways of the teacher. This week he does have hope for us. Find it with me. It might feel like you're being uprooted. Oh, you have to move home, especially if in the words of the saying, home is where the heart is, if your heart is in the wrong place. Now look, satisfaction and enjoyment of life is everything. Chapter 2, verse 24. Read it with me. A man or a woman, that's the biblical word for man, that's all of us here. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. The key the teacher wants us to find is here, and it is satisfaction. Let me ask you, where do you find satisfaction or enjoyment? There are many places to turn, aren't there? And many are affirmed in our society as the places to go. Where do you say to your soul, do you know what I'm doing is really good? Perhaps we've moved on from saying, oh, drink or fags, haven't we? Or have we? But instead we've displaced these things with other places to go. So we say, porn, that's great. I'll go there for my satisfaction in life. That's where I enjoy myself. Or food, yeah, I just can't get enough of it. That's where I enjoy myself when I'm eating. Or computer game achievement. And yes, that is a problem for adults, not just kids. Or promotion at work, or fast driving, or making money, or bending people's will to do as, or gossip, or whatever it is that is the work of our own hands that says, isn't this great what I've just done? Look at me, aren't I great? But the teacher would stop you there and say, man, woman, young person, child, is this really the deeply satisfying things of life? To which our society and a lot of professional counsel would say, yes, it is. Just don't hurt anyone, or at least not too much. But do get what you want, even if that means squeezing the other guy a little bit. But this word satisfaction is deeper than the shallow thrill of completing a computer game or taking a corner nicely or baking a fabulous cake or earning a bit more money or getting on a pat on the back from the boss or whatever it might be. This word satisfaction is a really deep word. It's the word that's used in Psalm 42 and verse 1. Do you know that psalm? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. That panting, that longing is the deep and unquenchable longing. It's not something that an earthly thing can satisfy. This word means the inner man. It's often translated soul, but you need to put away the ideas of it being this fluffy sort of cloudy thing. In the Hebrew, it's the deep within you place where your appetite, your life, your longings and your vitality are. that place in you is not satisfied with the McDonald's burger answers of a fast food, thin thinking culture. How can you find the satisfaction you need in your life now, tonight, tomorrow, and every night and every tomorrow? Look again at verse 24. A man can do nothing better than eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. You see, satisfaction is a gift of God to give. It is not for a man or a woman to grasp for. It is not for you to take. It is a gift of God to receive. It is for you to receive from the hand of God. All history's great mistakes are about that, aren't they? Taking. It all began in the garden. When a hand reached out to take what was desired for so good, it looked so nice, and it was not good, and it was not permitted. A woman with a man standing next to her reached out for something that a woman cannot have and a man should not allow, and he wanted to take something that looked so satisfying and so sweet to taste, the power to decide what was right and good for herself and for a man as well, who let her take the lead there, but they were both wrong. Eve took the lead, Adam stood by and let her, and the first episode of EastEnders was born, and it's been played out, hasn't it, ever since time immemorial. What good did it do? What good did it do in the garden? In the expulsion from the garden, work became a curse, and the teacher uses the word toil for work. It was not enjoyable anymore. You see, it will not be what you take that gives you satisfaction or blessing, but it is what God gives you. It is not in the power of a man to give satisfaction. It is not in the power of Apple to bestow blessing, although I know that many think that ironically named product can really change your life. It is not in the power of a woman's body to satisfy a man, or a man to satisfy a woman, or a woman to satisfy a woman, or a man to satisfy a man for the whole life, gay or heterosexual. It is not in the power of a throttle pedal to give you deep satisfaction that you can yearn for in your life. No beach hut or swimming pool or bicep curl or squash mash or new hairdo can do this for you. Satisfaction is a gift of God to give. It is in the hand of God. Verse 25 of chapter 2, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? That's a slightly difficult translation, verse 25, actually. The literal phrase is, who can hurry to this end with me? Who can get there with me? I want this thing with me. Where can I get it? Is there a quick way to get there? Show me the shortcut. Eve tried. Don't follow her. Our world tries every day. But the blessing is in living God's way. So look to what God has given. You see from verse 25 that the world God created was good, totally and completely good, sufficient, enough, finished. And yet we were and are greedy for more. We make God out to be some kind of killjoy, or at best, like Jacob, we think that we can find a quick fix to get his blessings faster. And so we try some new chocolate-fueled, caffeine-high self-help strategy to snatch the blessings of God without waiting in awe of the eternal, almighty Lord of time. Look at how simple it can be in verse 25. Eating. Who can eat? The simple blessing of enjoying the created order. The world produces food. This is from God. Do you appreciate the simple provisions of God? Do you accept the created order when recognized as God's place becomes for you a blessing? Have you seen his supernatural hand in it, providing for you and your family and your loved ones? Or are you chasing the blessing you think you desire, for which you reach out but is not yours to take? Finding enjoyment. Enjoyment will be found when we know our place. See, the teacher knows the deep need of a man or a woman, and this biblical word that he keeps using, man, means both of us. I know that Victorians destroyed the wholesomeness of that word, but please don't be upset by it. The deep need of people is to see and accept their place. Put your hand back by your side. Stop trying to snatch what God is not allowing you to have and accept what he is giving you. Look at chapter 2, verse 26. To the man who pleases him, God gives all you need, wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Chapter 3, verse 13. that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. You see, chapter 3, verse 14, everything God does will endure forever. Everything man does will not. What did the Lord Jesus say? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35. God does this. This is the way the world is. It's the way he's made it. Look, the things of God last a long time. An eternal time. An eternal time that man in his own strength cannot grasp or plumb the depths of. Why is the world the way it is? Why are men so unreliable? Why is wickedness in a place of justice? Why are the products of engineering fatally flawed, like the Boeing Dreamliner? Oh, to build the perfect airliner, lighter than any other. But we can't. In our obsession to be always better, we miss our place. Now, just a minute. I'm not preaching against engineering. I'm not preaching against good work or hard work or worthwhile work. No, instead, I'm arguing that the teacher is telling us to see life and work in the right place in fear and awe of God. Do you go about with that in your heart? Some say that we should not be scared of God. The Old Testament God was angry, but Jesus is nice. The Bible does not allow that view. Jesus certainly taught of the wrath and the anger of God against sin, sinners, and the world. Matthew 24, 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the time of the coming of man. Not really very good days, the days of Noah. A sweeping judgment came for the days of Noah. And a sweeping judgment is coming that will wash everything away except those who walk with God. The teacher knows that we should fear God. And he uses that word. God does this. Chapter 3, verse 14. God does this so that men will revere or fear him. It's translated in the NIV, revere. It's translated in other versions, fear. Do you know why? It's because it carries two senses, that word does, in the Hebrew. It is the sense of being emotionally, mentally, intellectually afraid of God. And used in a very positive sense of being in awe of God. A positive response to God leading to a humble lifestyle that expresses itself in formal worship. That's what the Hebrew word means. Both. So that men may fear and revere him. This will be a big theme that the teacher will open out for us. And we'll see more of this next time. But for now, how has God rearranged your heart this evening? Through these words of the teacher. What have you learned from him? Perhaps there is something that you need to stop grasping for. It's just not good for you. What is it instead you need to receive from him? Himself. He gives himself, actually. Perhaps as you listen this evening, you understand these things really well and you rejoice at the preaching of them. Who can you encourage then, or pray for, or share with, so that another person might grow? We're going to come to communion later on this evening. Perhaps in the act of communion, there will be for you that act where you can formally symbolize and demonstrate that you are in a right relationship with God, your humble acceptance of what you need from his hand. Literally, you need to receive the gift of the body and blood of Christ, who clears your debt, lifts you out of the darkness, and calls you to his side. Are you a sinner? Yes, we all are. But saved by grace tonight? Yes. Now, the message of every passage of Scripture ever preached is always repentance and faith. Repent of sin. Put your faith in him. Hear the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 12. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. In him you have fullness. Not on your own. Not in yourself. Seek him. Surrender to him. receive him, his word and his rule, live in the footsteps of the second Adam. Avoid the sin of Adam and Eve. Be with the one who did right in the garden, so that in the garden of your life, the vine grower, my Father is the master gardener, isn't he, says the Lord Jesus, he will prune you into the beautiful picture of his Son. Let's pray.